I get the opportunity as well to introduce our speaker today. This is Mr. Joe Sharp. I know Joe a little bit personally. I know just how passionate he is about bringing truth and bringing the word. So I am going to pray for Joe this morning, and then I'm just going to let Joe carry it away. So dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much just once again for what you're doing in the life of this church, God. I thank you so much for Joe. I thank you so much just for his heart for your people, God, his heart for your word and making your word and your truth known. So God, give Joe the words you want him to say. Take away the words that you don't want him to say, Lord. But God, we thank you so much just for Joe. We thank you so much that he is just anxious and ready to speak your truth, Lord, and speak your words. So God, thank you just for this morning. Continue to bless us. We love you, Lord. Stand and pray. Amen.
I, too, am not Pastor New. He's a little bit taller than I am. I want to welcome everyone, also those that are online from around the country, literally around the country, and perhaps even around the world. When Pastor New asked me to speak, give a message, he sent me a text at some point and said, is your sermon ready? Well, actually, more accurately, he said, your sermon better be ready. And I told him the B-team pastor will be ready. And that was before I knew David was speaking last week. So, David was your B-team pastor, and I'm the guy sitting on the bench. So we're going to see where the Spirit leads this, okay? I've named this message, The Biblical Blueprint for Service. The world will serve people, and actually, quite frankly, the world will serve people at a very high level. I think we all will agree that there's some really good stuff out there that help people, that deliver supplies during needs, visit with people during difficult times. So the world really serves people at a very high level for the most part. But we have an opportunity to do it for a specific reason. See, God calls us to serve Him and to serve Him only. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. God says, serve me and serve me only. In the book of Deuteronomy, you heard it read earlier. Chapter 6, verse 13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oath in his name. Serve him only. It's a command. And then during Jesus' ministry, right after John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Spirit led him into the desert. Right? For 40 days he fasted, and what? He just didn't fast. He was tempted by the devil. Right? And during that time, the devil offers a lot of different things to him. What's Jesus do? He offers scripture. He rebukes it with scripture. The sword. Well, when he says, see all these kingdoms, they've been given to me, and I can give them to whomever I want to. If you bow down and worship me, I will give these to you. Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? You're the devil. I guess he's got, well, we know he's full of himself, but that's really full of yourself. So what's Jesus do? He says exactly what Deuteronomy says. He pulls directly from Scripture. Jesus answered, it is written, Deuteronomy, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now that's speaking to us. So how do we serve God? And why do we do that? Well, there's no better example than Jesus himself. So let's look at Jesus. Now, you know, Jesus came, we know, he came to earth, right? Why did he come to earth? He came as fully man in flesh, ultimately to die for our sins so we then can renew our commune with God. However, during that time, that three-year ministry that he's on earth, he showed us, he gave us an example of what it's like to serve God. In the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus knew what he needed to do. He wanted to serve his Father. He didn't, he emptied himself. It wasn't about him. Remember, he's fully flesh, fully man. So he's got those desires. Scripture talks about we have not experienced anything that he hadn't already experienced. That's why we can relate to him. Our whole faith is a personal relationship with Christ. Well, he can relate to us as well because he was fully man, fully flesh. So he knew he came here. His whole purpose was to come here not to be served, and that would have been not been an issue, right? He could have easily found people to serve him. But he was going to serve. Now, he takes it further in the book of John. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but do the will of him who sent me. Now, when we think of serving, okay, we do for people, right? But when we think of will, because Jesus uses the word will here, not serve. Not my will, but the will of him who sent me. There's two things in there. One is, when Jesus says not to do my will, it goes back to his humanness, his flesh. He had a will. We battle our will, don't we? Constantly. Anybody dealt with a strong-willed child? They had that will. We talk about breaking wills. It's a higher level than just serving. So Jesus has really taken it to the next level and says, I'm going to forget my will. I'm going to do the will of him who sent me. Now, in Ephesians, because Jesus being the example, the Apostle Paul through the Spirit writes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Who? God's workmanship. He created us. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, what's in Christ Jesus? We use that a lot, right? In Christ. What is that? Well, when we accept Christ into our life, we become a new creation, right? Scripture says, he takes our heart of stone and turns it to a heart of flesh. We become a new creation. What? In the example, in the way, in the work, in the purpose of what Jesus did, in Christ Jesus is who we become. So he is our work. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Okay. What kind of works? Not salvational works. We got to be careful that the works that we do are not, I'll be careful how I say this, not to please God to get in his favor to be saved, but to please God for what he's called us to do after we're saved. Does that make sense? It's a big difference. A big difference, because we'll talk a little bit about what works salvation looks like and how dangerous it is in a few minutes. And then in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 6, whatever Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So if we claim Jesus, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, people need to be able to see that. If we're claiming that, where's our fruit? Where's the fruit that we're bearing for God? Because remember, who are we serving? We're serving God, right? We serve God. And people should be able to see there's a difference in that individual. As Christians, as believers, we need to be separated out just by who we are, how we love each other, how we love others, and what we do. We're all servants. Now, the Old Testament, I'll kind of pick out four different individuals in the Old Testament. We got the book of Job. Job, chapter 1, verse 8. God's talking to Satan. Remember, he asked Satan, where have you been? And so I've been to and fro all around the world. Basically, like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. And what does God say? Have you considered my servant Job? Now, I don't know about you. The first part of Job, when God says, have you considered my servant Job? It puts Job in a really tough spot, right? Job doesn't know this, but what happened? Everything that Job goes through, all the suffering, everything he lost, because God is saying, he's my servant. I know how strong his heart is. And Satan, go ahead and test him because he won't falter. So my servant Job. Joshua chapter 1 verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Right before Joshua takes over. Imagine filling those shoes. Right? Joshua's going to take them into the promised land. Across the Jordan. Moses, my servant, is dead. Isaiah chapter 4. Chapter 45 verse 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake. Those are big hitters, right? Job, Moses, Jacob. Psalms 89, verse 20. I have found my servant David. Those are giants in the faith. You could even take non-believers and mention some of these folks, and they've heard of them. They know him. We may not spend 40 years in the desert. We may not lead a chosen people. We may not be the patriarch of 12 tribes. But it doesn't diminish what God has called us in advance to do, the works, to be his servant. It shouldn't diminish our thoughts of how God looks at us. Because how God looks at us is no different than how he looked at Moses, David, Jacob, Job. No different. Because he sent his son to die for us. That's how much he thinks for us. Thinks of us. He died for me individually. He died for you individually. It doesn't diminish. He simply had tasks for these four individuals to do that were very specific. But you know what? He has stuff for us to do. It's already says God planned it in advance. Once you've accepted Christ, he has plans for you. In the book of John, chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Well, it sounds like to me he just called us servants, right? No different than my servant Job, Moses, my servant. No different, simply different time, different purpose. He wants us to impact the world, the kingdom for him. By serving God, we're called servants. By serving God, serving others is serving God. I've said it myself. I don't know what God's call on my life is. What do I need to be doing? I mean, not, 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, I had to make a decision. Lord, do you want me to do this? I work in Orlando. I live in Del Rey. I'm being pulled away from my family. Or is this what you want me to do? Is there something? And I prayed, and I didn't hear anything, and I didn't hear anything. And he finally made it clear to me, yes, that's where I want you. Well, I'm not in desert for 40 years. Yeah, Orlando, desert, I don't know. Sometimes. So it's very simple when you come down to it. Just whatever you're doing, just do it for him. Do it for him. Open a door for him. Help carry a box for somebody for him. And there are times that he's going to let you know in a very strong way, I want you to do something a little bit bigger. But when you do something bigger, filter through all the, if it's accolades, if it's a promotion that he gives you, it's not about you. Don't make it about you. Find out what it is. Okay, Lord, if you've got me here or you've got me doing this, what is it? What is it? And the only way we find that out is what? Communing with God through prayer. Because he's already said, if you serve me, you're my servant. And those who serve me, what? My Father will honor. When you boil it down to that, it's a fabulous thing. Now, it's important that we do our own walk. We do our own study. We stay in Scripture. It's devotionals, prayer time, whatever it is. And I will confess, there are times I really struggle with that. I really struggle with that. But when I do it, life is so much easier. Then I always ask myself, why don't I do it all the time? Well, remember the adversary in the desert for 40 years with Jesus? He's alive and well today. And he's challenging you constantly, distracting you, keeping you away from that devotional life. You may be a saved believer in Jesus Christ, but he's trying to make you less effective in advancing that kingdom. Okay? So, what's God do? God always helps us out. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So God has assigned, we're talking about the specific, what's my call on my life? We've heard Pastor New talk about, he knows he's where God wants him. He knows he is a pastor because of the will of God. Okay? So God equips individuals to come alongside us, to encourage us, to help us grow, because guess what? He knows we need help. Now, here's the sad part. Churches have done a really poor job of this. We are so blessed, and I hope everyone here understands this. We are so blessed to have the pastor that we have. He is a man that's committed to God, committed to the Scriptures, and will teach from them every Sunday the Word of God and not vary from it. Do you know how rare that is today in churches? If anybody's went out there looking for a solid, biblically teaching church, you know how difficult it is. So we have, God's called individuals to help us. We need to pray for our church, the big C church, and ask God to really enlighten more and more pastors to lead the flocks that he's put in front of them. Because it's a dark world and it's getting darker. But God has put those people in front of us. And to a certain extent, and it's not about me, but to a certain extent, I'm up here. God has put me up here. Opportunity. David, last week, there's something that we say, perhaps, that resonates with someone. I don't think we need to diminish when we do have this opportunity, whether it's to lead a Bible study or whatever it is. God has ordained that. Grow those around you with that. Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. And then next, 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servants of God. God's grace at its various forms. We're just called to do this. It's not the world's good deeds. It feels good to, the world does, they serve, and there's purposes for it, but it's a different reason. They don't serve God. They perhaps serve mankind. Nothing wrong with mankind. But if left to our own devices, what does mankind look like, right? Not very attractive. Proverbs. We have to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We have head Christians. We have heart Christians in the world. I describe it this way. If you have someone you know, and there's a friend, and you have a common acquaintance with them, we can say, let's say her name is Jane. We know Jane, and maybe we have worked with Jane or been friends with Jane for years, and we know Jane more than just knowing who she is and maybe where she lives. We may even know some intimate things with her, how many kids, how many siblings she has, and where she was born, and those types of things. And the other individual the same way. But if we say it's not about Jane, we have our friendship, it's not about not Jane, let's say it is a celebrity. I don't know. Let's just say it's a president of the United States. We can say, well, we know who he is. We perhaps even know some things about him based on media, his history of politics or whatever. But we can't say we have an intimate relationship with him, right? I mean, I can say I know him. I know who he is. That's what it's like with head Christians. They know who Jesus is. They might even know he died on the cross for them. They may even know why he died on the cross for them. But it doesn't go beyond here. It never reaches here. Those are head Christians. And they're out there. And going back earlier when we talked about pastors who God has equipped to teach and grow his flock, that's their role. And that's where they failed so many of them. So there's head Christians, but there's heart Christians. And I love the scriptures that really explain this. This is one of my first favorite parts of scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. This is when God calls Samuel to go up to the house of Jesse. Now, Saul's the king, right? Saul, King Saul's first king of Israel. The Israelites, you know, we've had the book of Judges, and the judges have been leading them. But all the nations that either conquered them or they're conquering all had kings. At some point, the Israelites said to God, we want a king. Actually, they're saying to Samuel, we want a king. Samuel said, what do you want a king? What are you talking about? He says, well, we want a king. Everybody else got a king. We want a king. He said, God is your king. God is your king. They said, no, we want a king. So Samuel gets all bent out of shape. He complains to God, and God says, what are you complaining about? They're not disrespecting you. They're disrespecting me. Give them a king, but tell them what the king's going to be like. Okay, so that's where we are. King Saul's king. He messes up, right? Makes it all about him. So God rejects him. He's still king. So now, fast forward to this scripture, he sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. Jesse has, I believe it's 6 or 7 sons. He said, I'm going to have you anoint my new king. So that's where we are. That's what the stage is. So, but the Lord said to Samuel, so the first son walks in front of Samuel. And you have to kind of, by the description of scripture, it's like he's this striking young man, tall, good looking, probably strong looking. And Samuel says, well, this has got to be the Lord's anointing. Look at him. He is just stunning. He's going to be a great leader. Do not consider his appearance, God says to Samuel. Do not consider his appearance or height. For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's a huge, huge revelation, that our heart, when our heart is pure, God knows that, but allows us, we'll talk about it in a minute, it allows us to falter. So God doesn't look what people look at. We look at outward appearances, right? The house, the car. Nothing wrong with these things. There's nothing wrong with achieving status. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. It's when that takes over your heart and not God. That's where the problem is. So God doesn't look at appearance. He looks at the heart. The other side of that, Jesus gives a very stark warning to us about what that looks like, the head Christian and the heart Christian. In Matthew, we've all heard this, and we always sometimes, like I know I did, what's that really mean? How, what's that? Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, 23. Many will say to me in that day, what day? The day of judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, so there's no mistake here, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Isn't that a chilling scripture? To me, it should be. Because God is saying, we got people saying, Lord, I knew you. I know who you are. We even worshiped in your name. We had thousands of people in our church. We had great small groups. We did great outreach. We fed a lot of people. We took care of a lot of widows. But they were ahead. Because if you look at it, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Action, action, action. No, no. God doesn't want to hear that. God wants to know my heart. He wants to know my heart. And what's great about it, when you talk to God, He'll let you know those things. And it's a personal relationship between, you know, there's none of us here that know where everybody's hearts are, whether it's head or heart. That's not our job. That's God's job. Our job is to encourage each other with it. So if the band could come up now. God calls us to serve him. And when we serve him with a heart that's pure, the body of Christ is strengthened. It's unified. We have to commune together in order to stay in Christ and grow in Christ. And quite frankly, be convicted sometimes, because we're called to convict. You know, challenge our brothers and sisters in Christ. If they're not acting the way they need to, we need to be bold enough to challenge them in grace and love. God sent Jesus as an example of how to serve him. Yes, this whole thing is not possible without his death and resurrection. But he sent him to show us an example. And he also knows that we're going to falter. Our hearts are, if our hearts are pure, we still falter. That's why he looks at our heart and he doesn't look at the actions. Because we can pretend all day. We can pretend all day and fool all kinds of people with our actions, but God will look at our heart because he knows we're going to falter. So when we fail and we sin, and we do, even though we're in Christ, we fail, we sin, but guess what? God looks at our heart, right? He looks at our heart. We can't, that's why works salvation is so dangerous, because it's made to believe that we can work our way to salvation, but there's no formula, because how many good works? I don't know, because there is no answer to that. You can't be good enough. And so Jesus had to step in. And so when Jesus steps in and did what he did on the cross, and when we accept that free gift of salvation, we get to commune with God and have a home in heaven. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? There's a story. It's more visual I want to give you. A man told me this years ago, and it really stuck with me. But it can be us, and we need to accept this visual of us when I explain this in a minute. But what I really want you to do, you're in Christ. You're saved. Some of you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. When you hear this visual that I'm going to say, think about the individuals that you know do not know Christ. Perhaps it's somebody you pass every day going to work. Perhaps it's a family member. Perhaps it's a dear friend. Picture them in this role. And so it goes like this. On that judgment day, when we're standing in line, if we do, and we're waiting for that judgment from God, and so it's our turn, and we step up, and God looks at us and says, "You're condemned because you're not righteous." But his son steps in front of us and says, "No, Father, they're mine. They know me. They honor me. They serve me." To me, that visual is powerful. But imagine if his son doesn't step in front and they're in our family. They're our best friend. Imagine that. Eternity, their soul's dead. So if you have the opportunity, be bold. Spread who you know intimately. And if you don't know him intimately, make a decision today to do that. We're going to have elders up here to pray with you. If you just need prayer, because you're struggling. Your heart's pure, but we struggle, right? We're going to have elders up here. But if you want to make a decision today, please come up and pray for us. The band's going to play. If you have time to do that.